There are two readings this evening. The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, which can be found on page 1173 of the Church Bibles. And then that's followed by the reading in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, which can be found on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. Starting with the reading from Ephesians 1, verse 3, spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And the second reading from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. More than conquerors. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a big topic that we're thinking about tonight, so let me pray for God's help. Father God, we praise you that you are not a silent God, but that you are a God who speaks into the lives of your people. And we pray tonight that you would speak to us as we come to think about this topic of your guidance and your will. Please would your Holy Spirit be at work in us, helping us to understand what you have to say about it. We pray that you would open our eyes to your truth and that you'd give us hearts to listen. We pray all these things for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what is God's will for my life? How do I know what it is that he wants me to do? How can I be sure that the decisions that I'm making are God's plan for me? How do I know what God's will is for my life? They might be questions that you've asked before. In your life, there might be questions that you're asking at this particular time in your life. What is God's will for me? And how is he guiding me? If you're in Cypher, perhaps some of you will be asking the big question of which subjects should I be choosing for college or which university should I be going to and what should I be studying there? What's God's will for me? Others might have a question about their career path to pursue, or whether perhaps it's time for a change. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's trying to work out whether a relationship is something that you should pursue, or whether marriage is something that you should go for or you should avoid for now. Maybe it's thinking about how you should spend your retirement. I don't know. But what's God's will for you in all of those different things? We can spend weeks and months and maybe years trying to work out whether something is God's will for us or not, whether he's guiding us down a particular avenue or path or not. I think sometimes we can be left feeling completely paralyzed about doing anything in case we make the wrong decision. Either that or we're left completely confused when if we do come to a particular decision, and then things seem to go wrong and don't work out we start to ask, well, what is God's will? What does he want me to do with my life? Where is God guiding me? That's the first question we're going to think about tonight. But you know how it is, don't you, when you fail at your exams, when a relationship ends, or maybe even if you've carefully prayed about some future plans, and then they're struck down, maybe by a severe illness or an accident. At times, we can be left wondering, what is God's will? Where is he guiding me? Well, that's the first question that we're going to think about tonight. So whether you feel paralyzed about thinking about this, whether you feel confused, maybe you've not really thought about it before, what I want us to do, first of all, tonight, is to take a huge step back from our situations to take a look at the big picture that the Bible presents us about God's will. In the busyness of life, the barrage of questions and decisions that we have to make, alongside all of the emotions and everything else that come alongside things, sometimes leave us unable to see the wood for the trees. Now, the passages we've read this evening hopefully will help us to take that big step back and look at God's big picture, get his perspective on what his will is for our lives, and that will hopefully help us in the nitty-gritty of life and thinking about how we make those decisions. We're not going to look at the whole of that passage in Ephesians, but if you'd like to turn to it, we're going to look in particular at verses 9 to 10. I unhelpfully didn't tell Sarah that I would have quite liked to read to verse 12, so don't blame her, blame me, but I'm going to read from verses 9 to 12. So Ephesians 1, verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now, there's so much in there, we're not going to look at every single bit in it, but can you see that God's will, which once was a mystery in verse 9, has been made known? We don't need to guess at what God's will is. In verse 10, we see what it is. It's to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ, even Christ. That's what Paul tells us is God's will. That is where history is heading. It's how history has been shaped. God's plan, God's will, if you like, is to unite all things, including us, under the Lord Jesus, for all of us to acknowledge him as Lord, as who he truly is. We see in these verses how he's planned this and how he's made it possible through the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. So just whip through earlier in Ephesians. So verse 4, he chose Christians to come to know him before the beginning of the world, to come to know him and say that he is Lord over their lives. Verse 5, he predestined as to be adopted into his family as sons before the beginning of his time, united in his family as sons. Verse 7, he bought us back, he redeemed us from our sin through Jesus' blood, which again, he's planned before the beginning of time. And verse 10, in order to unite us under Christ as Lord. And there's a little bit extra in verse 12, and then again in verse 14, we see that all of this, being united under Jesus as Lord, is to bring praise to God's glory. That is the big picture, if you like, of God's will for each and every one of our lives, whether we're a Christian here tonight or whether we're not, is to have Jesus as Lord and to bring praise to his glory. That's the priority of God's plan. Sometimes we can get so bogged down in the nitty-gritty and all the decisions that we have to make in life that we forget that God has this grand plan. He has this huge, big picture plan of having all things on heaven and earth to bow down and confess that he is Lord. Now, I think this shows us, doesn't it, that we don't need to second guess at where God is leading us. He's told us. The destination is set. The postcode is in the sat-nav, if you like. God is guiding us to the fulfillment of his will, which is to be united under Christ as Lord, to bring praise to his glory. Ultimately, that will happen at the end of time, when Jesus comes back. But that's the destination that God is guiding us to now, which means we aren't just aimlessly wandering about in our lives, which is quite good news. It's not just future, it's now as well. If we're Christians particularly, we're already united to Jesus by trusting in him. We're already called his sons, and we're already called to bring praise to his glory. That's the big picture of God's will. If you just look over in Ephesians 2, to verse 10, we see what this is supposed to look like now on a big grand scheme of things. So verse 10 says, basically says we've been saved, and the reason is, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God again prepared in advance for us to do. We're to bring praise to Christ's glory by doing the good works that God's prepared for us to do. Now, I know this is big picture stuff, so I'm not going to go into specifics just yet. But that essentially means, doesn't it, living transformed lives in which the whole of our lives are lived with Jesus as Lord, not ourselves. Which means living a life of obedience to him as king rather than disobedience. So I guess a big question to ask ourselves is, have we got what God's big will is in our life? To have Jesus as Lord, are we obedient to him? Or is he just someone we talk about and sing about on a Sunday? Perhaps you're not a Christian yet, and you've never heard anything about this at all before. But God's big plan for everyone is actually that we call Jesus Christ and live with Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not just to live the way we want to. We'll flick to Romans 8. That's the other passage we had read to us, which gives us another glimpse, I think, as to what God's will for our lives is. Let me read it again. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. What those verses are saying is that God has purposed, he's destined for us, before we were even born, if we're Christians, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. To look and to live more and more like him each day. Ultimately, again, that will take place, won't it, in glory in heaven, when we no longer sin. But again, it happens today for us. That's what our priority should be if we're Christians. And if we're doing that, the road there, as we head on our way, if you like, is going to look exactly like Jesus's did. We're supposed to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. So the road that we walk now, if you like, in our lives, will look like the life that Jesus walked when he was on earth. Which, in a massive summary, really, is a life of obedience to God and suffering for his sake. Let's just think about Jesus' life just for a moment. Even though he was God himself, he humbled himself to obedience, even to death on a cross. In the garden, even he could have backed out of going to the cross, couldn't he? But he said, not my will, but yours. That's the kind of obedience that we're talking about if Jesus is Lord, and that's God's will for us to say that. It's a life of obedience, but it's also a life of suffering. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, wasn't he? He was mocked, scorned, rejected, beaten, whipped, killed. So life of obedience and suffering, if we're going to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus. That's God's will, that we would look like him for Christians. Looking more like Jesus, I don't think should really look like a life of comfortable existence particularly. It will be a life that chooses to be marred with the kind of suffering that Jesus was. For God's sake, for his purposes. But it's not all bad when it comes to suffering, is it? Jesus rose again, and now he's in glory. And that's exactly where we're heading to. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter, he reminds us that if we're in Jesus, if we're following him, our destination is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for us. That's the destination of God's will for Christians. Which is why Paul says God is working for our good in Romans chapter 8. He's not talking about a rich and comfortable life, drinking Pimm's out on the veranda, but Christ-likeness. So when things get a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps as a Christian in this life, we can sometimes ask, what is God doing, can't we? What is his will in all of this? Well, we've got to remind ourselves of the big picture here, that God is using all things to conform us to look more and more like the Lord Jesus. Obedience, but also suffering. That's the big step back, if you like, to get a big and grand picture of God's will for each of our lives. And to be united under Christ as Lord, and to bring praise to his glory, and to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, which is huge stuff. But in those day-to-day decisions, in the nitty-gritty, we can sometimes forget that is the destination. That is God's will for us and where we are heading. But what about in those nitty-gritty decisions? How does God guide us in the specifics? How do I hear his voice? How do I know what he wants me to do with my life in the nitty-gritty? That's our second question. And there's two things that I briefly want to touch on. The first thing is this one, to acknowledge that God is always guiding us behind the scenes. God always guides us behind the scenes. I've got a couple of verses that hopefully you'll be able to see on the screen from Proverbs. It says this, in his heart, a man plans his course, but it's the Lord who determines his steps. It's the Lord who ultimately determines where he ends up and the ways in which he goes. It's big picture stuff. And Proverbs 21, verse 1, even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. So ultimately, behind the scenes, God is in control of all things and is always guiding in so many different ways, behind the scenes, in ways that we often don't see. We might plan a way, but ultimately, God determines where we end up. He even directs kings' hearts like a stream, like a river that cuts through the countryside, just as it pleases. Now, when we watch a musical or a show, we go out and we don't see any of the behind-the-scenes stuff, do we? We just see what's on the stage, what's presented to us. But sometimes afterwards, you can hear conversations, can't you, of people marvelling at how things happened to be in the right place at the right time, how the scenery changed, how something ended up on the stage and you didn't even realise that had happened. But that's the same sometimes with God in our lives. When we look back on a particular situation sometimes, we can see something of how God has guided us to meet certain people, to be in certain places, to be in certain situations perhaps. The big picture is that God is ultimately in control, and he guides us behind the scenes in lots of ways that we often don't see, just like you might see at a musical or a show. But God doesn't just guide us behind the scenes. God speaks to us, and that's the second way in which he guides us, and the main way, I think, that he guides us. He expects us to respond. God speaks to us by his Son, through his Word, by his Spirit. Those of you who've read the Old Testament will know that God has always guided his people. He's always spoken to them, and he's always expected them to respond, whether it's dreams or visions or pillars of fire and clouds, whether it's writing on the wall, if you remember Daniel, could be through prophets, Moses, Gideon. You might even remember that one point where God speaks through a donkey. But we aren't expect God to guide us in those ways today. Hebrews 1 tells us this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways that we've just looked at. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus. Today, God speaks to us through Jesus, who we read on in verse 3 up on the screen, to be the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, what he's like. So everything we need to know of God is found and summed up in Jesus, his Son. So God speaks to us by his Son, but through his Word as well. And the reason it's through his Word, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, you don't need to turn there. But basically, Jesus says the whole of the Old Testament is about me. He says it's all pointing towards me. It's all testifying about Jesus. We know that the Gospels, which are about Jesus, are obviously about Jesus. That's why they're there, about his life. And then the rest of the New Testament is pretty much by the apostles. And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 17, have a look when you get home. They tell us that Jesus led the apostles by his Holy Spirit into all truth, into everything that we need to know. So the words we read in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, are God's words. They're inspired by God and his Spirit, which I think is incredibly exciting. So when we read the Bible, when we have it explained to us, when we read it for ourselves, when we have it preached to us, we hear God speak to us, which is an incredible thing to think, that we have a Bible on nearly every chair in this church, and I'm sure you've all got Bibles at home. That's how God speaks to us, through his Spirit, through by his Son, through his Word, and by his Spirit. Now, of course, God being God has the ability to speak to us in any way that he would want to. But it doesn't seem that he's promised anywhere else in the Bible to do it in other ways. Hebrews tells us, if you want to hear God speak, well, open the Bible, because it's all about Jesus. Now, I think that challenges our attitudes, doesn't it, towards the Bible, and whether we want to hear God speak. The way we treat the Bible, how much time we spend in it, whether we're texting during the sermon when the Bible's being explained, tells us about whether we really want to hear what God has to say. So it's a good question to ask, isn't it? If we really want to hear God's voice, are we really listening to the Bible? Myself and Alex were on a course over the last 2 years, and the guy who sort of runs that course has written a cracking little book. It's really small. It's called Listen Up. And it's got some really, really helpful little insights in just how to listen to a sermon. And basically, the idea is that what we're saying here, that God speaks when his Word's opened. And so if you're bothered about hearing his voice, well, listen up. And he has some really practical ways of doing that. Obviously, you can hear God speak just by doing your own Bible studies. But I'd really recommend that you buy that. It's really, really cheap. It's absolutely brilliant. So God speaks to us through his Word. We need to stop and think, don't we, about how this actually helps us in the nitty-gritty. We will get to the nitty-gritty, I promise. Some of those situations that we thought about at the start. So the first thing, really, we're kind of on section three, if you like. if you've lost where we are. The first thing is that we need to remember and we need to take comfort that God is always guiding us to be united unto Christ and into the likeness of his Son at all times, behind the scenes, but also through his word and the direction that he gives us. So even when things seem to be going bottoms up, if you like, when things seem to be going wrong, God is guiding us and he's working for our good. That may not be in the way that we think he should, but it's the way that God thinks he does. He's bringing us under Christ and making us more like Christ for his own glory and praise. That's God's goal. That's God's big perspective on life. And so it should be ours as well, shouldn't it? When your exam results don't go the way that you want them to, when the relationship breaks down, when somebody perhaps becomes ill even, God is still at work to bring us under Christ and to make us more like his Son for his own glory and praise. Let's take each one of those and think about how he might be doing that. When your exam results go badly, which could well be the case for some of you guys, after some of the conversations I've had with you for the last few weeks, God is still at work. It could be that what he's doing is actually using your failed exams to help you to trust him with your future rather than in yourself. It might be that actually that's not actually where you're supposed to be going. You're not supposed to be doing geography or whatever it is. It's time to perhaps think about a different route. Or perhaps, and mums and dads will be pleased to hear this one, it might just be that you need to get on and get off your butt and do some work during term time and serve God in all things, including your schoolwork. Have Jesus as Lord over all those things. God's working for our eternal good, to make us look like Jesus. What about when the relationship breaks down? Well, maybe God could be working through that to show us that the only love and the only comfort, the only assurance, the only acceptance that we could ever need or want is not found in any other person other than the Lord Jesus and through the gospel. Maybe it's even an illness that God could use to wake us up to the reality of death and our need to get right with God by turning to him in repentance and forgiveness. I spoke to Mike Lambert, who some of you will know, earlier this week. I rang him up and asked him if I could share this with you. But he's been very ill with cancer recently. But he said at a prayer meeting recently, he said, if it weren't for my cancer, I wouldn't have come back to the Lord. I wouldn't have come back and realised that I need to get right with him. So even through what has been a terrible situation for him and family, God has been working behind the scenes to actually bring him back to realise God's priority for his life, which is to have Jesus as Lord and actually to be conformed more and more like Jesus. Whatever the specifics in our lives, however difficult they are, one thing to remember tonight is that God is guiding us to be united under Christ as Lord and to be conformed into his image. Second, though, back to the fact that God guides us through his word. How does he guide us through his words? Well, I think there are three general principles which we'll have to go home and think a bit more about. But the three general things to think about are these. The first one is this: matters of right and wrong. When we read the Bible, there are some things that are completely clear-cut if we're Christians. They're completely clear-cut. For example, should I go and murder somebody on the street? No, don't go out and do that. Should I commit adultery? No. Should I be deceitful and lie? No. Should I be selfish and suit myself? No. Should I obey my parents? Yes. Should I repent? Yes. Should I trust in the Lord Jesus? Yes. Should I live a life of love towards other people? Yes. Should I be self-controlled? Yes. Should I be humble? Yes. Should I be obedient? Yes. They're all right and good things. And it's not just those acts necessarily, but it's our heart motivation in the way that we do things as well. There's right and wrong ways of doing those things. And we have to search through the Bible to find out what those things are. That's not necessarily the big decisions that we have in life, but it can be the little, everyday decisions. They're matters of right or wrong. The next thing, though, is matters of wisdom. Now, I think most decisions will fit into this category, really. Once you've got the building block of whether something's right or wrong, you're left with the freedom, really, to choose, but by using wisdom. So if you're at college, you might ask, is this actually a sensible course for me to apply for with the kind of gifts that I've got and the kind of exam results that I've got so far? If you can't do maths and you apply for maths at the best maths university in the world, that's probably not using wisdom very well, is it? But the same goes for thinking about other things. A career change, for example, and perhaps this is a bit more complicated. You might want to ask those right and wrong questions to begin with. Am I doing this for the right reasons? Is it for selfish gain? Is it because I love money? Is it to boost my ego? Is it to avoid serving God in a difficult situation? They might be wrong reasons. But there may well be really wise reasons and good reasons for changing a career, changing job. Wisdom reasons for might be things like having a bit more time or a bit more money to give to the family or to give to the church or to spend with church or with your family, with the young children maybe. Wisdom reasons against might be that you're actually going to lose really good friendships that you've built up with colleagues over a really long time, which are going to be difficult to build up again. It might be that you're going to have to move further away from church, so you're less able to get involved in things during the week. They're not clear matters of right and wrong, but they're matters of wisdom, which we're free, really, to work out with time and thought and prayer. And we can use lots of things from the Bible to help us with that as we read it. A lot of decisions, I think, fit in with the right and wrong and with the wisdom categories. Let's do another one. Who should I marry? It's one that I had to think about over the last few years. The rights or wrongs, though, are that they must be of the opposite sex, they must share your Christian faith, and they must not already be married. But that still leaves quite a bit of room for choosing with wisdom. The questions you might ask, and these are silly things, really, but they're good things to think about. Do I actually really get on with them? Do we work well together as a team? Are we on a similar page with regards to family and children? They're wisdom questions. They're not right or wrong, but they're things to think about. I think I made the wise decision. But beyond the realms of right and wrong, we do have a great choice. And we must not be paralysed into never making a decision. We've just got to be wise as we do it. Finally, though, and really, really briefly, are matters that just don't matter. For example, should I pray about whether to wear navy blue socks or black socks in the morning? No, don't bother. It doesn't matter. Or more serious one, should I buy this kitchen appliance that is of the same price and quality as another kitchen appliance? It's not worth spending more than a second really thinking about that one, is it? So there's no point in getting worked up about some things and worrying about those kinds of decisions. With matters that don't matter, you need to do what that t-shirt says, which is just chill out and carry on. Just don't worry about it. So they're the three things: matters of right and wrong, matters of wisdom, and matters that just don't matter. And we make all of those decisions in light of the big picture of God's will for our lives. Now, I realise we've covered an awful lot of ground. There's no way we can really cover this in 25 minutes. I couldn't anyway. But I'm sure there's plenty of questions and practical questions that you might have. But time just doesn't really allow for. What we've looked at, I hope, gives us some good building blocks to start with, thinking about God's guidance and his will. Most of what I've said tonight has come from this really brilliant book. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God, would you believe? But it's an absolutely brilliant book. It's really, really easy to read. It just sets out really, really clearly most of what I've said tonight, but with a lot more content and thought into it. It's by a guy called Philip Jensen. It's a really, really good book. I can't commend it enough. But do grab one of those if they're only on the bookstore. If not, order one. It would be absolutely worth the money. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that guides us. We thank you for where you are guiding us. We pray that we would have those big picture ideas that are yours about where we're going and how we should be living our lives. We pray that we would be united under Christ as Lord, and we would be living to bring praise to his glory. We ask that you'd help us to be more and more conformed to look like Jesus. We pray that those two big things would help us to think about the nitty-gritty decisions, knowing that you are always working behind the scenes, but that you speak to us through your word. Help us to think about those three principles at the end and how you guide us through your word. We ask it all for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.